This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. ربنا أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. After pausing for the month of Ramadan, we return to our book, Kitab al-Riqaq, the book of Riqaq, the softeners of the heart, from Sahih al-Bukhari, rahimahullah. He has divided it into chapters or sections, and each section has a title, as you probably have noticed if you've been joining our sessions. So now we've reached chapter or section number 17. And the title is Bab al-Qasd wal-Mudawamati ala al-Amal. This is the door, or that door, or the book, or the section of al-Qasd, moderation, wal-Mudawamati al-Amal, and continuity in deeds. Moderation and continuity in deeds. And here al-Bukhari rahimahullah was really wise in combining these two things together, because you cannot maintain continuity of deeds without moderation. If you go to extreme and exaggerations, you will quit whatever you are doing. The only way that you can continue in any path and in any deed, there is moderation. And by moderation, we mean that doing things in proportion, in due proportion, not beyond, not less and not more. And also paying attention to other needs that are around you. And we will talk more about moderation, insha'Allah, Rabbil Alameen. The first hadith comes from or through Aisha radiallahu anha, when someone asked her, أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ كَانَ أَحَبَّ إِلَى النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. Which deeds were most beloved to the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم? Because she knows him, right? So why would a person ask her? Because she knows him, and she knows his pattern, likes and dislikes, how he used to worship. So someone would go and ask, what type of deeds he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loves the most? She said, الدائم, the continuous. Then she was asked, فَأَيَّ حِينٍ كَانَ يَقُومُ. When would he rise up for salah, salatul qiyam? When would he wake up for it? قَالَتْ كَانَ يَقُومُ إِذَا سَمِعَ الصَّارِخ. He says he would wake up when he hears the rooster crowing. The sound, the crying of the rooster. That's why it's called as-sarikh, the crier. When he cries, then he would wake up sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for qiyam. The first part here is when she said, radiyallahu anha, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved the continuous deeds. And in another hadith that directly follows this, the most beloved deed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was the one whose the worshipper is most continuous in. The doer of the deed is more continuous in. Why was the most continuous deeds more beloved to the Prophet ﷺ and also more beloved to Allah than the one that is not? Because a deed that is continuous is a deed that indicates that this person is close to Allah Azza wa Jal. You don't only worship him at one time and forget him the rest. So for instance, you don't only worship in Ramadan and forget the rest. That is not an indication of taqwa. And that's not an indication of love. Sahih? That is, if you only call your mother on Mother's Day, is that love? Where's the rest of the year? So what are your emotions? So that could be out of custom and culture and obligation. That's why you're calling. I'm expected to, and she's expecting. But if you love her, what would you do? Every so often you would call, right? Without her having to tell you, call me, you would call. Sahih? So if a person loves Allah Azza wa Jal, would he only be pious one certain time of the year, or only one part of the week, or only one part of the month, or one part of the year? No. His deeds would be continuous. So he or she, they deposit in their day and their night something that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. It doesn't have to be plenty. Because he sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَإِنْ قَلْ, in another hadith, even if it is little. So here it's not about the quantity, but about continuity. So somebody, for instance, who decides out of enthusiasm, I want to fast, I love fasting. So they start fasting after Ramadan without paying attention to that sense of moderation and continuity. So they fast the first week, the second week, because they still have this high of Ramadan. The third week, and then after the third week, what happens to them? They get exhausted, tired, it's hot. They're not motivated because not a lot of people are fasting around them. They got weaker, so they stop fasting till next Ramadan, right? Or a person who does what? Fasts from every month, 3 days. That's it. Which one is better? The second. Even though it could be that the first person, you know, perhaps mathematically, may have fasted a number of days more than this person, but that person has a more of a continuous worship of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the Prophet ﷺ was like that. And Aisha radiallahu anha will tell us, this is how he used to be. He was continuous in his worship for Allah Azza wa Jal. He doesn't stop. Right? And the next part of the hadith, he said, قَالَ كَانَ يَقُومُ إِذَا سَمِعَ الصَّارِخِ. He would wake up when he would hear the rooster crowing. Now, so the mashayikh, some of the mashayikh, they said, who have experience, they say the rooster usually makes these sounds around the middle of the night, from that till just before Fajr. So, obviously, people then, they didn't have alarms, right? Then we forget that. So how did they wake up? How did they know how to wake up? So see, subhanAllah, that this is an organic, natural way that Allah Azza wa Jal had given to people to wake up. This rooster, and you think that he is so annoying, crowing at night, I want to sleep. But no, Allah Azza wa Jal gave him a function. And that function is that when he makes those sounds, he alerts you that it's close to the middle of the night. And some of the mashayikh have said, it's actually pretty accurate. It's actually pretty accurate. That is, around that time, they start doing this. So if you're watching for the time to pray, and you listen to the rooster, they'll wake you up. And there are a couple of, you know, things to note about that. One, this is something that is Allah given. And so, it's more in tune to nature in general, and to your nature as well. Because you don't think, I mean, when you think about it, when should I wake up? You have no clue, no idea. But here, this is something that Allah Azza wa Jal had planted on this earth. So that naturally you would wake up when He calls you to wake up. So subhanAllah, this is a different type of living. We are so distant from nature, right? We are so distant from it that we may go against it, against our own nature, trying to figure out what to do and what have you. But the people at the prime of the Prophet ﷺ were so close to nature that they would rely on it to wake them up. And that's a more natural, more organic, healthier way of living, right? More than the alarm. Because this is something, because you can set your alarm at any time. Because this is something that Allah Azza wa Jal gave. And for that, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, لَا تَسُبُّ الدِّيكَ فَإِنَّهُ يُوْقِذُ لِلصَّلَاةِ. He said, do not curse the rooster because he wakes you up for salah. That's the hadith of Sahih. Why does he say that? Because you could be someone who likes to sleep and you hear the rooster coming from your neighbor's home. And what do you say? Damn you! And you're this and you're that. I can't sleep. But the Prophet ﷺ is saying that it has a function and an honorable function. So don't curse it or say bad things about it, because you know what it's doing? It's waking you up for salah. Right? And so that if there even an animal offers you a manfa'ah, a benefit, you're supposed to appreciate it. And the rooster does that. The following hadith is when the Prophet ﷺ said, and all under that umbrella of moderation and continuity of deed, he said, صلى الله عليه وسلم, لن ينجي أحدا منكم عمله عمله. قالوا ولا أنت يا رسول الله. قال ولا أنا إلا أن يتغمدني الله برحمته.
He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that none of you is going to be saved because of your deeds. None of you will be saved because of your deeds. They said, even you, O Messenger of Allah, he says, even I, unless Allah surrounds me, engulfs me with his rahmah. Then he said, saddidu wa qaribu. He said, do the right thing and come close to it. Waghdu wa ruhu. You know, travel in the morning, travel in the later in the afternoon, and travel a little bit at night. والقصد القصد تبلغ, and moderation, meaning seek moderation, you will reach your destination. And that hadith requires really an explanation from us. He begins, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, by saying that, know that none of you is going to be saved because of his deeds. They say, even you, O Messenger of Allah? So why did they make that question? Because in their minds, who is the most pious? Who is the closest? Whom does Allah love the most? He's at the top. So maybe for us, our deeds are not gonna save us. How about you? Even you? He says, حَتَّى أَنَا, even I. Unless Allah Azza wa Jal surrounds me, يَتَغَمَّدُنِي, surrounds me with his mercy. And that teaches you humility. That is, you cannot do anything to earn Jannah. Allahu Akbar. That's it. Fast Ramadan, alhamdulillah. But do you think that fasting Ramadan earns you Jannah? Like actually earns you Jannah. Meaning as if it's an exchange. I did and I paid for it and now I deserve it simply by my deeds. Like a purchase. He says no. Jannah is way too expensive. And you are way too flawed to purchase Jannah with your deeds. Because when we look at our deeds, what? A lot of it, subhanAllah, are not done right. Either it is missing ikhlas, right? Sincerity. We're doing it out of habit. Or missing following the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Or sometimes we're never thinking about it when we're doing it. And also, look at all the ni'mas of Allah that we fail to thank. We cannot even thank a single ni'mah. So by what can you deserve Jannah? Nothing that you do will earn you Jannah. And that teaches you humility, tawadu. No matter how big you become, no matter how pious you think you are, no matter how much money you give and how many days you fast, none of that first compares to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his devotion. Second, can ever earn you Jannah. So what are you waiting for then? The rahmah of Allah, Allah's mercy. You're waiting for Allah's mercy. Okay. So does that mean that my actions are meaningless, meaning that they do nothing to take me to Jannah? Or do they play a part? They play a part. And this we really need to understand very well. So there are some people who think that nothing that you do plays a part in you earning Jannah. It's only that Allah gives you Jannah out of his mercy. But your deeds are absolutely worthless and meaningless. That's a mistake. There are others who would think that, no, I earn Jannah by whatever I do. Like I buy it, I purchase it with my ibadah. That's also a mistake, because the hadith tells us. But your good deeds are a cause, a sabab for Allah to be merciful with you and grant you Jannah. See how it works? You earn Allah's mercy with those deeds. And so that admits you into Jannah. So without them, can you enter? Typically, no. Without nothing. Enter Jannah because you earn Allah's mercy with it. That's how you enter. And there is an example that I've given previously that I thought would be helpful. So imagine that you wanted to purchase a house. And let's say that the house costs $500,000. You don't have it. But you have a rich relative. And you go to that rich relative and you tell him, I want to buy that $500,000 house. He says, okay. But I want to know that you're serious, because I know that you're irresponsible before. I don't want to just give you the money. What is the down payment? You say $50,000, let's say. You say, fine, you go and you collect the $50,000. And if you do, I'll complete the amount and I'll give you $450,000 for you to buy the house. So you go and you work and you save and you work and you save and you bring him the 50,000, he gives you the rest of the money, you go and buy the house. Did your money buy the house? No. Was it meaningless in the purchase of the house? It was conditional. You understand? So this is how it works, if it's going to help you, inshallah. This is how it works. It helps you enter Jannah, but you can't say on my own, I deserve Jannah because of my deeds. So continuously you need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His mercy, for His rahmah. And so the second part of the hadith, lest or unless people think that, well, if our deeds are not going to help, better we stop. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saddidu wa qaribu. No, actually perform good deeds. Saddidu, that's the first thing he said, saddidu. Saddidu in Arabic meaning that hit the mark and with an arrow, hit the mark. As-sadad. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Ali ibn Abi Talib, ask Allah azza wa jal for as-sadad. And remember and imagine as you are saying it, hitting the mark. Right? Just an arrow and you want to hit the mark right where it is. And you shoot the arrow and you hit it. That's what is as-sadad is. So he says, saddidu, meaning do things as they should be done. Do them with sincerity. Do them according to the sunnah. Do them relying on Allah Azza wa Jal. Saddidu. So your first aim is to do what? Pray on time or delayed? On time. Fast Ramadan or not fasted? Fasted. Give zakah or not? Saddidu. Do it exactly as Allah commanded. Do it exactly as the Prophet ﷺ asked. Saddidu. That's your first aim. To hit the mark. To do it exactly as it is. Now, at sometimes you may fail to do that. Then he said, waqaribu. And then come close to it. If you fail to do exactly as you're told, come close to it. So saddidu is my first objective. Qaribu is my second objective. And come near to it as much as you can. And then he says, وَغْدُوا وَرُوحُوا وَشَيْءٌ مِنَ الدُّلْجَةِ. Then he said, and this is an analogy of travel. He says, early in the morning, in the afternoon, late in the afternoon, and part of the night. What is he talking about here, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? That's how they used to travel. The smart people. That's how they used to travel. So when do you travel? Under the hot sun of Arabia. At noon? You'll be baked, right? Your animal will die. That's not smart at all. When do you travel? Early in the morning. When it's still cool and nice. And then when it starts getting hot, you camp. And you rest. And then when the sun is about to set and it's not as hot, you travel again. So that's early morning, that's late afternoon, and then وَشَيْءٌ مِنَ الدُّلْجَةِ, and part of the night also travel, because what? You can't travel the whole night. You need still to rest and sleep. But part of the night, because it is cooler. So you're smart about how you travel, right? If you are overzealous, and you just want to cut as much distance as possible, as it is said in an athar, فَإِنَّ الْمُنْبَتَّ لا أرض انقطع ولا ظهرا أبقى إن هذا الدين متين فأوغل فيه برفق. He says, this religion is extensive, so delve in it, walk in it gently. فإن المنبتة, the one who is cut off, لا ظهرا لا أرض انقطع, he didn't travel much and he did not keep his animal. Meaning a person who said he has, I don't know, 1,000 kilometers, he said, I'm going to reach it as soon as possible. And then you urge your animal and you prod them, go as fast as you can, as fast as you can. After few hours or after half a day, what happens to him? The animal collapses, dies, and he can't travel anymore. He says, if you behave like that, you will collapse. But how do you behave? Smart. With moderation. Meaning travel at the most opportune, best times for you to travel. And then he said, وَالْقَصْدَ الْقَصْدَ, moderation, moderation, you will reach your destination. Now, this requires us to be a little bit more practical. What does that mean? So, let's take an example from sports, and then let's take an example from our own lives. People who run a marathon. What do they do when they want to run a marathon? Like, do they run the fastest in the first few kilometers? What type of pace do they maintain? It's not the fastest, but if they're really professionals, it's not the slowest. They run, but they realize that I still have many kilometers ahead. Preserve your energy. Sahih? Preserve your energy. And they know what to eat and what to drink, and they studied that. And so they go, and they walk, and they run. And it's a moderate type of run. When do they increase their speed? At the very end. Because that's it. They don't have to save any energy anymore, and they want to win the race. That is what being smart about reaching your destination. So when we take our lives, for instance, somebody wants to memorize the Quran, and you're full of energy, and you saw, you know, people who are memorizing, and you say, I want to do it. So what's your plan? I want to memorize the Baqarah in a week. What's going to happen to you? Unless you're a genius. That is an outlier. We're not talking about that. We're talking about our masses, everybody. What has happened to you if you have no experience in memorization and you want to memorize the Baqarah in a week? You'll quit memorization entirely. Because you'll be so frustrated by it because you can't keep it. And it's too much and you don't have a strategy. And you'll exhaust yourself and you'll squander your enthusiasm. And you'll hate memorization and you'll say, I'm a failure. That's an example of someone who is not moderate in their pursuit. Or somebody who says, I want to donate a lot of money. And they feel, you know, encouraged to donate a lot of money. Without thinking, without calculating, they take a lot from their bank and they give it here for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's great if you want to donate a lot of money. But they leave themselves and their family in need. And they look, and for the rest of the month, he has nothing. What happens to him? He says, I'm never donating again. And the family will say, what have you done to us? Okay? You should never donate again. And he says, that's it, I've learned my lesson. And we'll be hesitant to give money until that bitter taste of that experience goes away. What's the problem with all of this? Where is al-qasd, al-qasd? Moderation, moderation. So, at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and that is famous hadith that we talk about, when they come to the Prophet ﷺ, three sahaba, and they asked about his ibadah. And the wife of the Prophet tells them, and fataqalluha, they considered it to be not as much as they expected. So somebody said, I'll never eat meat. Somebody said, I'll never sleep. Somebody said, I'll never get married. Is that sustainable? No. And if you decide that I'm not going to eat meat and nothing, you know, delicious, either you're going to make yourself sick eventually and you'll be bedridden and you'll blame yourself and you'll be blamed for that type of action. Allah did not ask you for it. The Prophet didn't ask you for it. Or you will not be able to continue, and because of that, you will hate religious practice. Because you put on your shoulder things that Allah did not ask, and it's a burden on you. Same thing, someone who says, I will never sleep at night. Is that possible? Is it a continuous regular deed that you can maintain? No. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, وَلَكِنِّي أُصَلِّي وَأَنَامُ. I pray and I sleep. I sleep and I pray. And I eat meat. And I marry women. And the one who doesn't want my sunnah is not of me. So what is moderation? Because we need to understand that word moderation and extreme behavior or extremism accurately. There's an Islamic sense to it, which is the Islamic sense, the accurate sense, the real sense. And it's a sense of it that exists outside in popular culture and in the media. What is a moderate in the media? Someone who calls himself Muslim, but is not really practicing. Right? Not really practicing. And is very flexible when it comes to their practice. Who is the extreme? Probably all of you. Not me. All of you, right? Why? Because if you really insist on certain things in Islam, well, that's an extreme position. And unfortunately, some Muslims absorb that idea. And they call themselves, no, I'm a moderate, I'm not an extremist. But that terminology is not an Islamic terminology and should never be adopted by Muslims. If you want to use it Islamically. طيب. Who is the moderate here? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So everything that he does, that he had emphasized, and how he lived, that's moderation. When you veer to the right or left, that is what? Extremism, no matter what people on the outside are calling it. So if you want to identify yourself as a moderate, he says, al-qasda, al-qasda, as he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, moderation, moderation, you will reach your destination. How he lived is moderation. The fact that he would fast and also break his fast. The fact that he would pray and sleep. The fact that he would donate and also keep money to his family. That is moderation and that is sustainable. And that is the thing that you'll be able to do today and tomorrow and a year from now until you die. Any extreme behavior, meaning emphasizing ibadah way too much or seeking knowledge way too much, because the scholars even say, a person may have this eagerness to learn. And the scholars will say, he says, العلم يأتي باليوم والليلة أو بالأيام والليالي. علم, knowledge comes in increments. Day and night, until eventually you accumulate something big. It's not something that you get immediately like that. So you got to have patience. And that is great wisdom from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to understand, first of all, what moderation means and that religion needs this moderation. Second of all, this moderation is going to be really different, okay? Or this continuity of deed is going to be different from one person to the other. Because what is going to seem like moderation to you may not seem like that to another person. Why? Because you have been doing this good deed for a long time and you can do more of it. So, for instance, if you hear that someone today started their salah and they read in their qiyam al-Baqarah and al-Imran and al-Nisa, to us, is that moderate? No. But the Prophet ﷺ used to do that. Right? Tayyib. Is he being immoderate or are we being lazy? We. Right? So that's what I'm saying. Sometimes there are people who had been, seasoned in the worship of Allah Azza wa Jal, that they can do a lot more than we can. And to us, when we look at it, we say, well, that's really an extreme behavior. But as long as it's within the borders of the Quran and Sunnah, it's not extreme. When it moves beyond the borders, it's extreme. And also moderation, when you take it easy. Consider your own self. What you can take and what you cannot. And we will see, inshallah, a hadith that emphasizes this. And that's the following hadith. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yeah. اِكْلَفُوا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ. Adopt of deeds what you can bear, what you can withstand. So this sharia is so vast. You can do so much. There's a lot of salah, a lot of fasting, a lot of helping people, a lot of sadaqah, a lot of dhikr of Allah, a lot of Quran. There is so much that you can do. So he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the midst or in front of all of the sea of deeds that you can do, all of the options, what does he say, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? اِكْلَفُوا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ مَا تُطِيقُونَ. Take, adopt of deeds what you can bear. Meaning, don't move beyond what you cannot bear. Be intelligent, be wise about it. And that thing is different from one person to the other. How? You tell a person, sit here and read or seek knowledge for the next 4 or 5 hours. Say, impossible. I'm just not wired like this. I can't do this. But you tell them, go and help so-and-so move and help so-and-so register for this and that and help so-and-so buy groceries. And he says, yeah, that I can do. So sometimes Allah Azza wa Jal favors you with particular deeds that are closest to you. And that requires you understanding yourself. So there are some people who love the Quran. Right? They love the Quran. They can sit and read it for hours. Alhamdulillah. There are other people who love sadaqah. There are other people who love teaching. There are other people who love helping other people. And so find what is the thing that Allah had favored you with and excel in it. And add to it other deeds as well. As long as you are not gonna burn out eventually. Because that's not what you do. You don't want to burn out. You don't want to say, that's it, I'm tired of this. So you walk a fine path of being too lazy or too hard on yourself. So moderation should not be understood, or not, you know, burdening yourself should not be understood as, okay, pray sunnatul duha. You say religion is easy. It's okay, I don't want to burden myself. I don't want to burden my child. What is a burden in praying sunnatul duha? Two rak'ahs. Is there a burden there? Okay, fast. Not that you have to, but I'm saying as a suggestion, as an idea, fast every Monday. For some people, maybe truly they cannot do it. That's fine. That's okay. But for someone who's able-bodied, you tell them to do this. You say, religion is easy. Don't want to burden you, overburden yourself. Well, what is the overburden in fasting one day a week? Is there? Maybe in the summer, okay, I understand. It's hot, I understand. But when it comes winter, and you break your fast at what? 5 o'clock? Is there a burden in it? So when you look at the Sharia, right, it's not there to burden you. So walk a fine path between being too comfortable and too lazy. And not wanting to do things because you simply gotten used to a particular lifestyle. And also pushing yourself way too hard that you can't maintain that type of ibadah. And you are your best doctor. You understand yourself more than anyone else. And if you're confused, ask. I can do this, but I cannot do that. Am I on the right path or wrong path? But you are your doctor. And if you want to begin a good deed, begin it small. So, can you read a juz of a Quran every day? Yes? No? Maybe? Should you start like that? No. What should you start with? Let's start with one page. And have it become a habit. A regular thing that you do. What happens when that thing becomes a habit? You're attached to it. Right? But if you don't do it, what happens? You say something is missing. Right? And your mind becomes rewired so that you want to do this thing. And it's not as difficult. And when that's the case, then adding another page is easier. Right? And then adding later on a third page is easier. And maybe before you know it, or in 6 months, or in a year, you are the type of person who can read a juz a day without even knowing it. But how did that happen? Because the way that you started was wise. And you were patient with yourself. You didn't push too hard, but you were regular. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ loved that type of worship. Continuous. You don't stop. Every day you push yourself, even if just a little bit, but you push yourself and you do it. And for that day you remember Allah because of what you did. And the next day you also do it. You remember Allah because of what you did, and so on and so on. So all your days, you're connected to Allah Azza wa Jal. And a similar hadith, when Aisha radiallahu anha, she was asked, كَيْفَ كَانَ عَمَلُ النَّبِيِّ هَلْ كَانَ يَخُصُّ شَيْئًا مِنَ الْأَيَّامِ How were the deeds of the Prophet ﷺ? Did he favor particular deeds more than others? She said, لَا كَانَ عَمَلُهُ دِيمًا His actions were continuous. وَأَيُّكُمْ يَسْتَطِيعُ مَا كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَسْتَطِيعُ And who among you can do what the Prophet ﷺ used to do? Who among you can be like him? No, his deeds were continuous. So the person was asking, did he favor particular days over others? She said, no. Every day, almost every day of his is like the next. So he didn't like fluctuate where he would be very pious one day, Friday or Sunday, or and then drop significantly the next day. No, they were close to each other. Dima. And the Prophet ﷺ, you know, part of, you know, the wisdom that he had left us is that he was not rigid. He was continuous, regular, but not rigid. What does that mean? So suppose that you have a habit, or the Prophet ﷺ had a habit of fasting 3 days every month. One of those months, he cannot fast the middle of the month. He would do it at the end. Something else came up, and he had to take care of it. He would delay that fasting to the end of the month. The next month, he knew that he had to travel. He couldn't do it while traveling. He'll do it the beginning of the month. That's why they said about him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would fast those 3 days, sometimes from the beginning of the month, or the middle of the month, or the end of the month. Sometimes he would fast until you think that he's not going to break his fast. And sometimes he'll break his fast until you think he's not going to fast. Based on al-maslaha, benefit. Where is the benefit? See, he wasn't rigid, right? It's like you're receiving guests, and this is your time for qiyam. The particular time for qiyam after Isha. And then you're looking and you say, well, I'm sorry, you guys have to leave because this is the time where I pray you got to have to leave. No, that time is for you to receive your guests. And once that is done, then you find another time during the day or during the night to pray your qiyam. Flexibility gives you continuity. But if you're absolutely rigid, then you're not going to be happy and people around you are not going to be happy. And you have a good example of the Prophet ﷺ. Now, he wouldn't let go of that thing. If he missed it, there was a... when he once, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, met a delegation after Dhuhr, he couldn't pray the sunnah. So what did he do? He prayed it after Asr. And because he prayed it after Asr, he liked, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that if he did something, he would never stop. Just because he prayed it after Asr, he continued with those two rak'ahs after Asr for the rest of his life. Because his amal, his actions are dima, continuous. If he does something, he doesn't like to stop. And similarly, it's a hadith where he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَا تَكُنْ مِثْلَ فُلَانٍ. Don't be like so-and-so. كَانَ يَقُومُ اللَّيْلَ فَتَرَكَ قِيَامَ اللَّيْلِ. Don't be like so-and-so. He used to pray at night and then he left that. So if you do something, it doesn't have to be momentous. But if you do something, maintain it even if it is small. And that is part of the wisdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Another hadith here is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Saddidu wa abshiru." Saddidu. We understand what saddidu mean, right? Do things right. Do things right. But the next part of it is beautiful. Wa abshiru, and expect the best, and be happy. And that is a beautiful attitude to develop about Islam. Not to be arrogant, like if you do something good, you fasted, you gave sadaqah, you did this and you did that. Not to be arrogant or conceited or proud of what you've done. It's not that. That's not the mentality over here. But that if you've done it, expect the best from Allah Azza wa Jal because you've done it. Be happy that you've done it. And live this bishr. Live this happiness. Alhamdulillah, Allah enabled me to fast Ramadan. You still ask Allah for forgiveness. Huh? But also, alhamdulillah, that I was enabled to pray jama'ah. Alhamdulillah, that I was enabled to make dua. So religion, you got to maintain a balance. A balance where on the one hand, you're not so confident that I've done something and it's 100% accepted and 100% right. You don't know. So you refer that to Allah. Ya Allah, accept from me. Ya Allah, forgive me. At the same time, happiness. That you were chosen to do something like that. Sahih? Isn't that a cause for happiness? That's why he says, saddidu wa abshiru. I mean, expect the best from Allah Azza wa Jal. And al-bishr is a happiness or a reaction that shows itself on the bashra, on the skin. That's where the word abshiru comes from. Because when you're happy, what happens? Blood rushes to your face, right? And you can see the bishr, you can see that color on a person's face. That's where the word abshir comes from. So abshiru, meaning that expect the best and be happy with Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you do something, Praise Allah for it. Alhamdulillah that Allah enabled me to do this. And ask Allah for more of it. But this bishr is something that you want to spread. And it's something that you want to also feel. And there was this time when the Prophet ﷺ saw a couple or a group of the Sahaba, and they were sitting and they're laughing. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمْ لَضْحِكْتُمْ قَلِيلًا وَلَا بَكَيْتُمْ كَثِيرًا. He said, if you were to know what I know, you would laugh little but cry much. Then Jibreel alayhi salam came down to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَقُولُ لَكَ. Allah is telling you, لِمَ تُقَنِّطُ عِبَادِي. Why are you driving my slaves, my servants into despair? So the Prophet ﷺ went to them and he said, Saddidu wa qaribu wa abshiru. He says, Saddidu, meaning do the right thing, come close to it and expect the best from Allah Azza wa Jal. Now what the Prophet said the first time was accurate. لَوْ تَعْلَمُونَ مَا أَعْلَمْ. If you were to know what I know, you would laugh little and cry a lot. Because what the Prophet ﷺ knew was a lot. He saw Jannah, right? And he saw Jannah. And consider it part of Allah's mercy that our minds cannot tolerate that if Allah were to show you Jahannam. Imagine, how would you be able to live? How would you be able to live if He showed you Jannah? So He concealed it, He told you about it, but He concealed it so that you can function and you can live. But He said, if you know what I know, how people will be held accountable on the Day of Judgment, how many people will go to hellfire, how you will not laugh. But Allah Azza wa Jal did not want them to despair. And that's what He said, Abshiru. Expect the best from Allah Azza wa Jal. And have husnul dhan lillah Azza wa Jal. Husnul dhan. Expect the best from Him, Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. In the last hadith, inshaAllah, in the chapter here, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala salla lana yawman as-salah. He prayed, he led them in salah one of those days. After the salah, he did something different. Raqiya al-mimbar. He climbed the mimbar. And he pointed to the qibla, to where they were facing. And he said, قَدْ أُرِيتُ الْآنَ مُنْذُ صَلَّيْتُ لَكُمُ الصَّلَاةَ الْجَنَّةَ وَالنَّارِ مُمَثَّلَتَيْنِ فِي قُبُولِ هَذَا الْجِدَارِ. He says, I saw in the qibla, on that wall that I was facing, heaven and hell displayed on the wall. فَلَمْ أَرَكَ الْيَوْمِ فِي الْخَيْرِ وَالشَّرِّ فَلَمْ أَرَكَ الْيَوْمِ فِي الْخَيْرِ وَالشَّرِّ. I haven't seen anything like today in terms of good and evil. I haven't seen anything like today in terms of good and evil. So here the Prophet ﷺ was praying and he could see what we cannot see. Right? The Prophet ﷺ could see what we cannot see. So Allah displayed heaven and hell in front of him, meaning he could see Jannah. And he could see Jahannam all the way close at the wall. And he's praying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when he finished, he told them about it. They were that close. And haven't seen as much good as I've seen today, because what he saw was what? Jannah that close. And I haven't seen as much evil as I've seen today, because Jahannam was that close. So the scholars have said, it says, this is something useful to keep in mind of how close heaven and hell are to all of us. And maybe useful to keep in mind when we are praying. That is, picture as much as you can heaven and hell in front of you. Sometimes heaven, sometimes hell, Jahannam. And while you are praying, you're trying to save yourself from Jahannam. This salah is trying to save yourself from Jahannam. This salah is trying to enter into Jannah, because the salah will be different then. And that is, by the way, a position that we'll be in when we meet Allah Azza wa Jal. That is, a person will be standing and he will look to his right and he's looked to his left and he'll look in front and he'll only see Jahannam in front of him. And either you'll be able to safely pass over it or not. So in front of you, when you pray, you can think of the destination is Jannah. Now try to enter it with the salah. Or What you're afraid of is Jahannam, and try to save yourself from it in the salah. And the other benefit from that hadith is that, as we said, they are close. So there's a hadith from the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Al-jannatu wal-naru aqrabu ila ahadikum min shirakin alayh." He says, heaven and hell are closer to you than the strap of your sandals. The strap of your sandals, the one that goes between your toes, or the one that covers top. But let's say the one that goes between your toes. How close is that to you? How can you get any closer? This is it, right? So how is heaven and hell closer to us than this? Because you can say one thing or do one thing and you go to Jannah. And it's just about a second away from you. Sahih? Or you can say one thing or do one thing and you go to Jahannam because of it, and you're about a second away from it. That's how close. So they are within reach, like that. They're within reach. The next thing you do, and that's why you want to think about it before you do bad things and also good things. It's right there. Jahannam is right there. If you do this, you may catch it or will catch you. You're that close to it. And Jannah is also very close. So don't look down on any good deed, because you do not know. That be the thing that tips you into Jannah. That be the small thing. As Allah Azza wa Jalla is weighing everything, and you see the hasanat are rising, but also the bad deeds are rising, and you wish, I wish on that day I would have done that small thing, because this would have put me in Jannah. Now you can. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jalla, Rabbil Alameen, to give us that moderation and wisdom and religion. And we ask Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us continuity in our deeds, so that we continue to worship Allah Azza wa Jal every single day without interruption. And we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to send us back into His faith, send us back into His religion, and save us from our own sins, the temptations of the shaitan and the temptations of the dunya. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. If you inshallah have a couple of quick questions, inshallah we can entertain those. تفضل يا شيخ.